Before we start, we're gonna wrap up the book of Philippians this morning. We've been in a series going through the book of Philippians, but before we wrap up, as we were worshiping and we sang this one phrase again and again, I just believe that there's someone in here that needs to hear that. He is for you. He is for you. Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you'll humble yourself before him, he is for you. He is for you. All right, book of Philippians. We've been talking a lot about joy. I'm going to try to preach quick so that candle doesn't go out before we finish. We've been going through the book of Philippians. And one of the things I challenge you to do this afternoon is take out the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. You can do this in about 30 minutes. And just read through it. You've got a good base of it over the last 8 weeks. So you've had a chance to get really familiar with it. Just read through it. And as you do, just begin to highlight or allow the Holy Spirit to highlight some verses for you. Well, one of the things you'll find is that there's a lot of repetition in that book. There's a lot of things that Paul says multiple times. And the reason that he has to do that is we're slow sometimes. Sometimes it takes us hearing it multiple times. Rejoice in the Lord. No, really, I mean it. Rejoice. If you didn't catch it, we'll say it again in the next chapter. Rejoice again. Philip talked last week about joy being a choice. It's not a choice we make once. It's one that we have to make again and again. And so there's a lot of reminder in there. I did that last night, just kind of ran through the book of Philippians. So here's my wrap up of it. Chapter 1, God is at work in you and he will complete what he started. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We are to live as citizens of heaven, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Chapter 2, don't be selfish or try to impress others. Be humble like Jesus. The path to greatness in God's kingdom is to serve more. God gives me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I can do everything without grumbling and complaining, shining bright in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Chapter 3, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Put no confidence in human effort. The very best I can do without Jesus Christ has no eternal significance. Everything is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus. For his sake, I've discarded everything, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I'm going to do it. That word garbage in there, it's a poor translation of the Greek word skubalon, which skubalon is, if you were walking in a dog park and, there was someone who forgot their bags that morning and so they left stuff on the ground and you stepped in it, that would be skubalon. And so I count everything as skubalon compared to knowing Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. You heard that already in chapter 1. He repeats it. Chapter 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. That's a repeat from chapter 3. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. He says this, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of being content, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That passage isn't just about football games and winning games. It has a lot more. And you got to remember, Paul, the church in Philippi was started in Lydia's home. Lydia was wealthy, and I just have to assume she was a pretty good host. And so imagine when you went over for church at Lydia's house, there was a feast, a Thanksgiving feast every time. Paul knew what it was to have plenty. He's writing this from a Roman prison where food is not provided unless someone brings it for you. He knew what it meant to be hungry. And he could be satisfied and joyful in any situation. When Philip preached this passage last week, by the way, I love hearing Philip preach. He has such a grasp on the whole of Scripture, and he brings that to bear every time he speaks. But the other thing that's cool about Philip is if you know him, you've got to watch him live that Scripture out, right? And so Philip that very week had a negative diagnosis from a doctor. And I could just hear him as he was preaching this with joy, saying, I know what it is to have the miraculous report from the doctor. And I know what it is to have the report that I didn't want to hear from the doctor. I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It was powerful. So repeated themes in the book, joy, trust, citizenship, and generosity. I get to wrap it up today with generosity. It's not because I'm a banker. That's not why I got this passage and got the honor of talking about money. And I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about money this morning because the church needs it. I mean, we do, but that's not why I'm talking about it. You know, it's been interesting. We've done two book studies in a row. And in both of those book studies, there has been a sermon on generosity. And the reason that there's been a study on generosity is because it's in the Scripture. It's in the Word of God. Jesus actually talked about money and possessions a lot more than the church generally does because we're nervous about it. We always think you're going to think we're just trying to get in your wallet. But here's the thing. There are more than 2,300 verses on money, wealth, and possessions in the Bible. More than 2,300 verses. And Jesus spoke about money roughly 15% of his preaching. And 11 out of his 39 parables had to do with money or possessions. So, that in mind, let's get to the passage in Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 15. Now remember, Paul's writing a thank you letter to the Philippian church who have been sending gifts to him. It's actually a thank you letter for a gift that they sent. I mentioned he's in a Roman imprisonment. Food's not provided. And so they're sending things for his care. And they sent a brother from the church to deliver it. And he's thanking them for that. And he says this, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each. By the way, I'm not the only preacher that says amen and then continues on. Paul did it too. So, give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder to be joyful, always to choose joy. Thank you for the reminder that nothing compares to you. There's nothing we could ever accomplish, achieve, collect that would have more value than knowing Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we study your word today, I just pray that you'd make it clear. Lord, you would speak to our hearts. You'd encourage us. Lord, you know exactly what we need. And so we just trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so why do the scriptures and why did Jesus talk so much about money? Matthew 6:19-20 says this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus doesn't need your money, but he is after your heart. And often your relationship with money will reveal where your heart is. One preacher said it this way. He said, often the last thing for a person to get baptized is their wallet. Jesus, I give you everything, but let's talk about the budget, right? So it reveals where our heart issue is. When we talk about generosity and we begin to ask ourselves some questions, allow it to be something that God reveals your heart and just shows you, God, do you have all of me? Have I given you all of me? This became really clear for me. My heart's desire is to be a generous person, but it's not my natural bent. I really want to be generous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want to be like Jesus, which means I need to be a giver. And where God began to show me my heart in this was when God asked me to give something to someone and I didn't think that they were worthy of the gift. And so I'm happy to give. I'm happy to not have this be part of something I own, but I don't want to give my money to that. The problem with that sentence was the word my. Because what the Lord reminded me of, it was never my money to start with. It was all his. And so if he wants to give it there, it's my joy to be the vessel to get it there. All right, a couple of questions we'll ask ourselves. The first one is this. Number one, what am I sacrificing to be generous? What am I sacrificing to be generous? Verses 18 and 19, Paul refers to the gift that he received as a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. What's the difference between an offering and a sacrifice? An offering can be given. For a sacrifice, something has to die. Salvation Army's out right now. If you go into Walmart or wherever you shop, I'm a Walmart guy. If you go, that says a lot, doesn't it? If you go into Walmart and the bell ringers are out there and they've got the red kettle and people throw in some change or maybe a couple of dollar bills that they had in their wallet as they went in, that's an offering. The only sacrifice that's happening out there is the poor bell ringer who's in the cold. It's costing them something to be there. But when we just give out of the overflow, out of the excess, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to choose to give something else up. That's an offering. But a sacrifice costs something. And what God gave you in Jesus costs everything. Our God is a sacrificial giver. So if I'm trying to be like him in my generosity, one of the questions I should ask is, what am I sacrificing to be generous? Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says this, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that pleases God. Did you catch that phrase? It's the same one Paul used. Your sacrifice is acceptable and pleases God. And let me tell you, it's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. It's the sacrifice. It's the fact that I'm giving something that costs me. In Mark 12, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples over to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. That's for emphasis. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Once again, Jesus doesn't need your money. So he's not that interested in the amount. But he is interested in what being generous will do in your heart and your life. And when you have to choose to give something up to sacrifice to be generous, it frees you from something. And he wants freedom for you. When we give sacrificially, we reflect Jesus. In the Old Testament, they talked about a tithe, and a tithe was not just a tenth, it was the first and best tenth. We wouldn't give God the leftovers. We brought him the very best of what we had, and we gave him his first before we ever consumed anything, because he has priority, and that was a reminder of that. Years ago, Meredith and I were newly married, and we were pretty poor. I was a youth pastor, and I had this little pickup truck. I wanted a Toyota, but my budget would not allow a Toyota. So I had a Mazda B2000. It was made, I found out this morning, ropes, and I got a history lesson. It was made by Ford, but had a Mazda badge. Anyway, I had this little white truck and I liked this little white truck. It was great. It was a standard. It was fun to drive. And the reason I got it was that I also threw thrifty nickel newspapers. Anyone remember that? So used to, before the internet and Facebook Marketplace, there was a paper that came out every week and all it was ads. And so they gave it away for free, and any little gas station or convenience store, and I'm looking at you, I know you're too young for this, any convenience store, any of that stuff you went to, there was a rack that had these papers in there. And so I would go on Friday, and I'd load up my little B2000 truck, and I would go to Boyd and Rome and Decatur and all those places, and I would drop off thrifty nickels, and they paid me about a nickel to do it. It wasn't much money, but that's one of the things that we did. And so I had this little truck. We had two cars. Meredith was working at the time as well. And I remember the time that the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, hey, you need to sell the truck. And that's all he really gave me at first, was that I needed to sell the truck. And I thought, well, maybe we're going to have some financial challenges and we're going to need some money in the bank and all that kind of stuff. But I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And so we sold the truck. And the same day we sold the truck, we found out that one of our missionaries that we supported needed some money. They had a van that had broken down and was not able to be used. And they transported missionaries kind of all over Guatemala. Immediately I knew why we sold the truck. It wasn't a big amount of money, but it was big for us. And God could have got that van anyway. Buying a van in Guatemala is cheap. It's really cheap. But how meaningful it was for us that there were people in that country that would hear about Jesus, who would be fed, who would get medical care because we sold a truck. God could have done that any way he wanted to, but that he let us be a part of it. What am I sacrificing to be generous? Lord, teach us to give like you give. Here's the second one. How is my generosity reflecting my trust in Jesus? How is my generosity reflecting my trust in Jesus? Verse 19, Paul says this. He says, the same God who is taking care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given us in Christ Jesus. In another place in scripture, it says that he provides seed for the sower. I have nothing that God hasn't given me. I have nothing that God hasn't given me. In the Old Testament, it even says, remember the Lord your God, because it's he who gives you the ability to earn wealth. The fact that I can go to work is a gift from God. Everything I have is from him. And can I tell you that we were never created to receive the grace of God for ourselves and us be the end of it? That's just not how we were designed. We were always designed that we would receive from God and we would give out. We would receive from God and we would be blessed by God and we would bless others. When he told Abraham that he was going to make him a blessing, he immediately said, I'm going to make you a blessing. And then the next phrase was, I will make you a blessing to the nations. I'm going to bless you and I will make you a blessing to the nations. And that's the way God always works. You've heard of the Dead Sea. You've probably heard this. The reason that it's the Dead Sea is because it has no place for anything to flow out from it. Everything flows in and then it stays there. It has no place to go. It settles and things die there. We were never meant to be the end of God's grace. Jesus told a story, told a parable about a man who owed a debt that he could never repay. In a lifetime of earnings, he would never be able to repay it. He's called in and he begs for mercy to the guy that he owes. And he says, I'll never be able to repay it. He begs for mercy. And his debt is wiped clean. He's forgiven. A debt he can never pay. He goes out and he finds someone that owes him some money. He demands that it gets repaid right away. And when the guy can't, he has him thrown into debtor's prison. And we'll go, oh my goodness, can you believe that guy? Right? Can you believe that guy? If there's anyone in your life that you can't forgive and you haven't forgiven, you're the same guy. You're the same guy. Because you have been forgiven everything you've ever done. A debt that you could never pay was paid on your behalf. How dare us think we can hold something against someone else? See, generosity doesn't just go with money and possessions. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And our trust in Jesus allows us to be free with every resource. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. Paul says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It's impossible without Christ. How is my generosity reflecting my trust in Jesus? Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says this, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Abram, when he was going up in obedience up the mountain with his son Isaac to sacrifice the Lord, he didn't really know what all that entailed, but he was willing to do whatever. And he came to know God in that place as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. When we hold our hands open and willing to give God everything, it opens the windows of heaven and frees us to receive as well. Meredith and I planted churches in Utah, and while we were there, we met a lady named Jenny Dudley. And Jenny, when we met her, she was in her 70s and was a spitfire. She'd outwork any of us. So Jenny fed the homeless population in Salt Lake City, Utah. And the way that all started was when Jenny was early 50s, her husband died unexpectedly, and she woke up the next day and she said, Lord, what should I do? And he said, go feed the homeless. Jenny, not having many resources at that time, got up on a Sunday morning. She took her big red Ford truck and parked it under a bridge in Salt Lake City. She took a little griddle with her, and she took some pancake mix, and she made pancakes, and she fed homeless people. The next week, the Lord told her to do it again. She argued with the Lord. She goes, God, I'm not even sure that I have gas money to get home from that bridge. And the Lord told her, go. So she took her griddle, she took a folding table, she took her truck, and she took about a half of a box of pancake mix, which wouldn't even have fed the number of people that showed up the week before. But she knew God had told her to go. And so she gets there. And when she gets there early morning in this overpass, and it's still to this day, she still feeds in the same place and under the same overpass. But she gets there, and by the curb are two laundry baskets of food. Eggs, bacon, orange juice. She gets her griddle out. She starts cooking. People come. They're fed. I can't look at you. Sometimes when you've lived something and you remember it back, it's just, it'll overcome you. Halfway through, by the way, you know God uses unusual people, right? Halfway through, a man comes up to Jenny, who looks poorer than anyone else there, and hands her $20 and points to her red truck and says, for your hog. And gives her gas money to get home. By the time we show up and we meet Jenny, she's feeding between 500 and 700 people every Sunday. She still pulls up in that red truck, hauling a huge trailer, and there are three other trailers that have to come to bring all the equipment that she sets up. There's tables for people to sit at and chairs. There's PA systems so they can hear the gospel preached. And there are so many griddles and grills that she rolls out of these trailers. She brings no food. Because when she gets there on Sunday morning, on the sidewalk are lined up laundry baskets with food. Every Sunday. She doesn't know what the menu is because it just depends on what God provides that week. All she knows is she's going to have griddles and people to man them. That was 20 years after she started. And the first time that gentleman came by and handed her $20 and said for her hog, we met that gentleman. He still came by and gave her $20 for her hog every time. That kind of generosity demonstrates your trust in Jesus. Because when we hold our hands open to him, he does more than we could ever imagine. With more resources than we ever thought we had access to. My father has the cattle on 1,000 hills. My other favorite Jenny Dudley story was when I showed up at her feeding center one week to pick up food to take back to Provo, and we called it our hippie van. And the Lord had told me to take an ice chest. And so I do, and I get there and I tell the ladies there, hey, Lord told me to bring an ice chest. And they're like, well, we got some ice cream sandwiches. And I'm like, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with them, but apparently they're for me because I brought an ice chest. And so they load up my ice chest and we're getting ready to leave. We're heading out of there. And as we are, Jenny's pulling in a white box truck and she's waving and honking. And, she does not want us to leave. And I pull back in and she pulls in with her truck and she goes, you know how the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hill. And she swings up the back of this truck and it is filled with meat. And she goes, he slaughtered a few for us. And she looks at me and she goes, you didn't happen to bring a cooler, did you? And I'm like, yeah. And she looks at me, she goes, oh, that ain't going to do. That ain't gonna do. And we went home that day with a van full of meat, and then she gave us money to go buy a freezer because there was no way we could store it all. How is my generosity reflecting my trust in Jesus? He provides seed for the sower. My final question is this: how is my generosity investing in God's kingdom? Verse 22 is a curious verse. It's towards the very end of the chapter. And Paul is basically saying the believers here send you greetings. And he says this. He says, especially those in Caesar's household send you greetings. By the way, that is a really weird place for believers in Jesus Christ to be. Especially those believers who are in Caesar's household. I think I talked about this on the first sermon in this series when we talked about kind of the history of Philippians and how that all got there and where Paul was writing this from. But he was under house arrest and he makes some statements in the letter that are pretty jarring, really, about how he's grateful about his current situation because it has worked to advance the gospel and to give believers great confidence, even more boldness in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and these poor guards can't leave him. I've heard of evangelists who love to fly on airplanes because for whatever length of that flight is, someone is buckled in beside them and they can't get up and leave very easily. And so they've got a captive audience. And so by the end of that flight, that person will have had the opportunity and had to decide what in the world they're going to do with the claims of Jesus because they will have heard them. Now imagine that you're a jailer chained up to Paul the Apostle. You are the definition of a captive audience, right? Paul was not the prisoner there. He's walking in freedom. The guy who's chained to him, that's the prisoner. That's the one who's captive in this. And so from that, people even in Caesar's household had come to know Jesus. Rome was not the center of the gospel up until this point. Then think about everything that we think about Rome today. It came because of a prisoner. When Paul went to Philippi, remember, he didn't want to go there either. That really wasn't his choice. That was God sent him there. And the church starts with a woman, a slave, and a jailer. All people that the apostle Paul, with all his religious upbringing, probably prayed and thanked God that he wasn't. But God chose him. That's how he chose to start the church. And then he finds himself in Roman captivity. And as the Philippian people are sending gifts to support Paul in that moment, he writes back to him and says, greetings here, send you, the believers here send you greetings, especially the ones in Caesar's household. Because of your investment. Because of your investment, the kingdom's advancing in miraculous places. In places we never would have imagined it. God is doing the impossible with your gifts. Some of you are pretty good planners. You've got a great financial plan. You have been through Dave Ramsey school and you've got the spreadsheets to show it. You know how it's going to work into retirement. You know how long you can live. And it's, you got plenty. You got to pass them on, right? Some of us don't have all that, but some of us do. Let's just go with that. Some of us have all that together. Do you know that God can do infinitely more than you've planned and imagined and strategized out? God does the impossible with your gifts. Matthew 6, 2 through 4 says this, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? So we're in the season of giving. Listen, I want you to hear me really clearly on this. This wasn't a plea about the church's year end. We're fine. We're fine. I want you to know that through this season, God has been so faithful. And you should know that the trustees years ago, in obedience to God, began setting aside money to ensure that we were able to continue in ministry, even in a tough season. Remember, when you listen, you ask God, he'll tell you what's coming. And you can prepare and you can be obedient in that. So this isn't a plea about the condition of the church. It's an opportunity for you to grow in generosity. For God to grow your character to be more like that of Jesus Christ. So as we approach a season that's known for giving and we celebrate giving and we celebrate generosity, let me encourage you to ask the Lord to grow you in generosity. I mentioned this at Robeson. It may not be money we're even talking about. Maybe it's generosity of time. Maybe it's generosity of forgiveness, of God's grace, of extending that to people around you. But would you be more like Jesus? That's my prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you gave. Thank you that you taught us about sacrificial giving with your death on the cross. God, thank you that the debt we could never repay, you took care of. You wiped out for us. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be faithful representatives of Jesus. So would you make us generous? Would you make us givers? Lord, we come before you this morning with open hands. We recognize that anything we have, anything that we are, is all because of you and belongs to you. So Lord, we say, have your way. God, would you make us sacrificial givers? Would you make us generous people who trust in you? And the world looks at it and sees there's something different because we're not relying on ourselves. We're trusting in you for all our needs, all our provision. And then Lord, would you take what we give and God, would you make it an investment in your kingdom? Lord, I pray that from the generous gifts of this congregation, Lord, that nations would be reached, orphans would be taken care of, Lord, babies would be saved. God, I pray that there would be salvation, there would be deliverance, there would be people's lives transformed by the impact of our generosity. God, would you use it? I give all of it to you. In Jesus' name.